We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate again upon a precious section of your word. And pray that you open all of our hearts and make them receptive to it as only you can do, to the honor and glory of our Heavenly Father and our Savior and you, the Holy Spirit, and also for our own good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All callers are muted and may unmute themselves by pressing star 6.
I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. We've got a lot of blessings here in the congregation this morning, and it's a very, very happy time for all of us. To start out things, today is Mother's Day, and in thankfulness to the godly mothers that the Lord has given all of us here, I'd like to read a little thing that came across my desk last week that I thought is appropriate. And it has to do with John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, where the Son of God is on the cross. And it reads this way. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. She's the first one mentioned. And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. And then a little paragraph was written about this. We admire the faithfulness, the devotedness of these dear women and the beloved young disciple, but most the tender, compassionate love of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ and his consideration for the dear mother that bore him. He recalls the prophecy, Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. And he knows that sword is indeed piercing her mother heart as she sees her son suffering in such awful agony, hanging there upon the nails. And he would have her know that he is concerned about her and anxious to relieve her agonies. So he points her to John and says, Behold thy son. And to John he says, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. During the last of her sojourn here on earth, John became to her as a tender, loving son, and she to him as a tender, loving mother. No mention is made of Joseph here. More than likely, he had passed away by this time. But his mother was there. The Lord's mother was there. And being the closest to him of anyone else on the earth as far as physically speaking. She carried him for 9 months before he was born into the world, as mothers do. And we're thankful for all the godly mothers. Also, another happiness of joy here in our congregation, we have some grandparents this morning because Leah gave birth to a baby daughter last week. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for her safe childbirth and safe delivery and the blessings upon her little one and her husband's little one. And then also, another week from today, we're going to have a new married couple in our congregation because Jason and Michelle are going to be married next Saturday. So a lot of really nice things are happening here at Water of Life right now. And in thankfulness to God, we'd like to sing the doxology. We don't need any accompaniment. I'll let the organist rest. I'll try and start it out. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son and Holy Ghost. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verse 10. The verse reads this way in the King James Translation. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Now, the result of this, which I'm going to be touching on this morning, but look more deeply at, God willing, next week. The result of it was, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, in the King James translation, we're in the middle, or not the middle, we're nearing the end of a long parentheses that began back in verse 7. And it lasted for, except for the first verse of, first word in verse 7, it lasted for all of verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11. So this is all part of a parenthesis. And we'll be pointing that out next week again, God willing, but just for information right now. The sentence then, without the parentheses, as you look at the wherefore in verse 7 and then jump to verse 12, the main part of the sentence would be, wherefore, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then this parentheses in between, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. And then the verse we're looking at this morning, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So we see here a people that had a bad heart, a wicked, wicked heart. The Holy Spirit warns us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And to put it crassly, this is your job and mine, to keep our heart. And not lackadaisically, but with all diligence. It's a 24/7 sort of a thing. There are no weekends off, no vacations off, no laps in the battle that we're involved in, and we're going to have to do this until the day we die. Not only that, but the task is a very, very difficult one. There's no more difficult one than we have. Holy Spirit tells us in chapter 17, verse 9 of Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Deceitful above all things. We can think we've got a good heart when we really don't. It's that deceitful. It has to be revealed to us. The Son of God mirrored this truth in Matthew 15, beginning at verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And it was precisely here that this generation of the children of Israel failed. Yes, they had seen the 10 plagues down in Egypt where God delivered them from the bondage of Pharaoh. They'd seen that. They lived through it. Yes, they had crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and they saw the waters come together and destroy Pharaoh's powerful army. They saw all that, but they didn't keep their heart with all diligence. In the Lord's own words, they do always err in their hearts. Notice that word always, which in our thought process we would put an S on. They do always err in their hearts. This wasn't a little slip up here and there. It was a constant process, a constant hardening of the heart. And Moses put it this way. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. And he wrote that in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 24. He wrote the book of Deuteronomy shortly before he died. So we're talking about a time span of 40 years. 40 years. From the day I first knew you, you were rebellious against God. You haven't changed for 40 years. Now, okay, that's a blanket statement. How can he say that? Joshua didn't grieve the Lord in his heart, didn't do that, didn't have a bad heart. Caleb didn't either. But in general, the congregation did, and sometimes prophets speak in generalities. As a whole, this was the story of the children of Israel during those whole 40 years. And not even that. You know, he even went back before that. When they were in bondage down in Egypt for 400 years, for a lot of that time, many of them were worshiping the Egyptian gods. We know that because God says of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, them also will I judge. Well, the also means that he's been judging somebody else before that. And the ones he was judging was the children of Israel. When the bondage became difficult down in Egypt, this was God disciplining them because they were worshiping false gods. They weren't clean on this stuff. Now, the bad heart that these people had showed itself in this. They have not known my ways. This was the result of their not having kept their heart with all diligence. One thing leads to another. And this always then, if it's followed out, ends with a very severe judgment. Very severe judgment. The contrast is found, the blessed contrast is found in Luke 8:15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word of God, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Patience probably the most difficult virtue of all. Let's look at a few details in Hebrews 3 verse 10. The starting words, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. The reason he was grieved with it, because they do always err in their heart. So if our heart is not right, we're going to be grieving God. We can count on it. Now, if we're counting correctly, if we're counting correctly, using the King James translation, that's what I'm using right now, not going into the Hebrew words, not going to the Greek words, just using the King James translation. If we're counting correctly there, the word grieved, and I'm talking about the past tense, is used 40 times in the Bible. Grieved. By far the majority of the time, I believe, it has to do with having grieved God. Now, that number may be significant, it may not. I'm not using the Hebrew words here when there are different Hebrew words involved in it, or the Greek words. Just using the King James translation. It might just be circumstance that it is, it might not. I'm not really sure. But if it is true that this word grieved is used 40 times in the King James translation, it would certainly fit with verse 9 that we just looked at last week. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. What does it mean to grieve God? Well, the word grieve has different meanings to it. I'm going to read a few of them. To give pain of mind to is one. To inflict pain on is another. To make sorrowful is another. Here I thought of Christ weeping over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. It grieved him, but he also sent him to the pit. Therefore, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. but it was not something he enjoyed. We'll get into that in a minute. Another meaning means to provoke. We've looked at that word already, provoking God. First usages in Scripture are generally, and I almost said always, very, very, very important. The word grieved in the King James translation appears for the first time in Genesis 6, verse 6. I'm going to read from verse 5 to give you the context. And you will recognize the context immediately. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Here were people, by and large, most of them, not all, but most of them, people who were not keeping their heart with all diligence. God was grieved with them. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So yes, God can be grieved at his heart. I don't know what that means. And the Lord said, now when this happens, a judgment inevitably comes. God said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So the point we're trying to make here is this, that when a person does not keep his or her heart with all diligence, which is the warning that's given to you and me this morning, if he doesn't do that, we end up grieving God, and this results in a terrible, terrible judgment. As far as the people of Israel were concerned, we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 3, God made an oath, took an oath, they're not going to enter into my rest. These people went down to hell. That was the result of the hardening of their heart. Now, this, interestingly enough, is called God's strange work. And I think this is precious. The heathen gods that you read about in Roman mythology and Greek mythology, a lot of them were very, very wicked. They delighted in tormenting men. That's not the picture Scripture gives us of God. God is righteous, yes. There is a hell, yes. And every sin is going to be paid for one way or the other. The God of love has sent his Son into the world to pay for our sins with his precious blood. If we're covered with his blood, eternal glory is our destiny. For those who refuse, the God of love is also a righteous God, and they're going to go down to hell, and they're going to be punished forever. But this is called God's strange work. It's not something he delights in. He wants to do it because he's righteous. And then the Father loves the Son, and these people hate the Son, so they're going to pay a price for it. But still, it's his strange work. I'm thinking of two places, Isaiah 28, verse 21, for the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth, that's angry, as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. I think of the other words of Scripture, as I live, saith the Lord, and I can't point you to chapter and verse right now, it just came to my mind. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no delight and no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You can find that in your concordance. God is not one who delights in this. He's not wringing his hands in glee as he watches people suffer. Lamentations 3, verse 33 has the same thought. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. This is his strange work. Okay. I'm going to just read without much comment at all some passages that use the word grieve so we can kind of get an idea of the import of the word in Scripture. First one is Psalm 112, verse 10. Reads this way, the wicked shall see it and be grieved. So the wicked are going to be grieved also. Not only do they grieve God, God is going to grieve them. And guess who's going to have the upper hand in that? Who's going to grieve who the most? The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. That's an interesting term. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Psalm 139, verse 21, this is a messianic psalm. The words of Jesus here. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? Isaiah 54, verse 6, for the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Jeremiah 5, verse 3, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. That has almost a connotation of repented, doesn't it? I disciplined them, but they didn't repent of it. Only the word grieved is used. Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. The reason they made their faces hard as a rock is because their hearts were hardened. They hardened their hearts. And this hardening has a deadly effect, a cumulative effect. And in Mark 3, Son of God again, and when he had looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and the hand was restored whole, as was the other, or as the other. The reason the Son of God was grieved here was because there was a setup here taking place in a worship situation on the Sabbath day. And the Son of God was doing the teaching, and the enemy went and found a man that had a withered hand. And they took him to the synagogue and had him sitting there. Why'd they do it? Because they knew very well Christ was going to have compassion on this man, and they wanted to be able to accuse him for working on the Sabbath day. That's what it was. A literal interpretation of that law. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, instead of looking at the spirit of it. And when Jesus looked on them, he was angry because of the hardness of their hearts. Okay. Mark 10, verse 22, another reference in a little different way. A young man had come to Jesus and asked him, you know, what must I do to be saved? And that was a good question. He's interested in the right thing. A young man interested in his eternal salvation, that's pretty good. Jesus said, well, you know, keep the commandments. He rattled off a few of them from the second table, the easiest ones. And the young man said, all these have I kept from my youth on up. And he really thought he had. I haven't murdered anybody. Never been unjustly. Well, he didn't know about unjustly angry in his heart. He didn't understand the commandment in that way. But he hadn't stolen. He was living a good life. And the Son of God looked at him. And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And he said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he, the young man, he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. The man was wealthy, and he didn't realize it at this point yet. Hopefully he did in the future, but he didn't realize it here, that money was his God. And he wasn't willing to part for it, to take up the cross of Jesus Christ and follow him. And he went away grieved. Okay. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their heart. And now the last phrase, and they have not known my ways. So the truth here is, if the heart is not right, then the person is not going to know the ways of God. He might think he does, but he doesn't. Okay. The word ways in Scripture has kind of a double usage. It's very, very analogous to the will of God, I believe. Some of the ways of God are secret ways. We don't know. We don't know them. And we can't know them. They're secret. And some of them are ways that we can find out. These things are revealed to us in Scripture. I'm thinking of God's secret ways, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So a lot of times our ways are different from God's ways. And if we're going to judge God according to our ways, we may be totally wrong. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I believe there's a parallel here with Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, God has not told us everything. There's a lot of things God has not told us. These are secret things. And we shouldn't try to delve into them. And we can't. There's no way we can get a handle on it. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But we know from Scripture, we know this. This is what we call God's secret will. And nobody can break it. The devil can't break it. Nobody can break God's secret will. His secret will is going to be done no matter what. And this covers every single thing that happens in all history. There is nothing ever that has happened or will happen that is against God's secret will. And then the devil's going to find out at the last day too, and it's going to be extremely frustrating to him to look back on everything during the whole history of the world and find out that every single thing he did ended up honoring and glorifying the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and working exactly the way God wanted it to work. And that's going to be frustrating for him. He'll be grieved. The revealed will of God can be broken. That's what we find out in his word. God says, thou shalt not steal. I can break that if I want to. I've got free will. I can go in a grocery store and swipe things. So I don't care what God says about not stealing. I'm going to steal anyway. I can do that. I can kill people if I want to. I can be unjustly angry with them. All of the revealed will of God can be broken. But it's all going to work together for his secret will. I know that. But we're going to be judged on the revealed will. And the clearest passage on this is that Deuteronomy 29:29. I'm just going to read a few notes that I've got for whatever they may or may not be. We're struggling with the word ways here. God's precepts, his commands, are termed his way and his ways because they show us how we should walk. Now, a few of the verses that use this terminology. In Psalm 119, first of all, verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. The word way there is used in connection with his precepts, his will, his commands. Make me to know, to understand the way of thy commands. Verse 32, verse 33, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. If I don't have an evil heart, when I'm erring in my heart, if God enlarges my heart, then I'll run the way of thy commandments. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. And then verse verse 35 of the same Psalm 119. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. The word path there is almost similar to the word way. Sometimes God's works are shown, his way is shown in his works. Other times they're not. Other times they're hidden, but sometimes they are. They're there. Psalm 154:17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. This I don't pretend to understand. I can wonder if it's fair of God to judge people that have never even had a page of scripture in their hands. But that's his business, not mine. I'll find out at the last day that he was righteous in all his ways. That's what he says, even though I can't understand it. He was, and he is, and he's holy in all his works. Some of the passages that talk about our duty here, to meditate. Meditate on God's works or ways. I thought of Psalm 143, verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. The days of old show God's ways in a lot of situations. And I suppose, you know, when you're younger, the first thing you think of when you're younger is that you read about things that happened, like in down in Egypt, where God freed his people with 10 miraculous, powerful plagues, and see how God worked on behalf of his people, and then the crossing of the Red Sea, and then the miracles of Elijah and Elisha. And you think about all these things that happened in the past. You think about how Jesus Christ, when he was here, worked all these miracles, and you meditate on these things, the days of old, you know, the days that are back in what we call ancient history, when we're young especially. But there's another application to that too that the young people don't have, but we older ones do. By the way, there are a lot of blessings in growing old, I'm finding out. Blessings that I never realized when I was younger. But one of the blessings is that I'm old enough now that I can look back. I don't have to look back into the ancient history. I can look back into my own life now and marvel at God's ways in my life, how he guided me and protected me and was with me in everything that happened. When you're older, you can do that better than you can when you're younger. So that's one of the blessings there. Admiring God's ways, I'm thinking of Psalm 135, verse 5, yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. And acknowledge his rightness. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. Psalm 145, verse 17. And that we have to cling to by faith. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. Okay. The point that we're getting at this morning then simply is this. Because the children of Israel had a bad heart, and they did not keep their heart with all diligence, they ended up grieving the Lord their God, and that ended up in a terrible, terrible judgment. And the judgment was, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And this is a severe warning, a very serious warning now that God is giving to you and to me. And whoever the writer of the epistle was, I believe it was Paul, the human writer, he's going to call us brethren. He's doing this in love. That's another story for another time. God willing, we'll continue with that thought next week. For now, we'll prepare for receiving the Lord's body and blood by singing the words of the Create in Me in Lutheran Hymnal, page 22. Thank you.
take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy
all things are already.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Take and eat. This is the true body, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, broken on the cross for you, for the forgiveness of all your sins. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped. When he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you, for the forgiveness of all your sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Take and drink. This is the true blood, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed upon the cross for you, for the forgiveness of all your sins. Now may this true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve each one of us in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace.
We'll now pray the prayer our Lord has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. We'll close with the hymn number 190 in Christian worship, hymn 190.
Shall accuse and assail.